Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to the one who took my place and ran the course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace.
This time we're going to dismiss our young people back to junior church. They've got a special program back there for you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 2. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord on the second Sunday of the year. And before you know it, 2017 will be over. And then 2018, 2019, And I hope before we get to 2020, maybe the Lord will come back. We won't have to worry about everything that's going to transpire. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will come back before this year is over. That'd be all right with me. Personally, I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. Amen. Well, 2017, I believe that the greatest days of Grace Baptist Church are ahead of us. And I believe that we need to labor and to work like the Lord is coming back. And we need to try to reach as many people as we can, because certainly he is going to return. Genesis chapter number 2, we're going to look at verse number 18 and following. And this morning I'd like to bring you a message entitled "The Threefold Role of the Husband." Now, if you're here this morning and if you're a single gal, there is something here for you. If you're a teenager here today, there is something here for you. Because we can all learn what the Bible has to say, what God's role is for each and every one of us. Amen. And I believe that as we go back to basics, and that's the theme this year, going back to basics, we need to start with Genesis. And there is no greater place to start than with the family unit. You know, God created the family before he created the church. God created the family before he instituted temple worship for the Jews. Before a nation was ever established here in this world, God created the family. And I believe the reason why our nation and our world is falling apart at the seams is because our families are unraveling. And I really blame the major responsibility for families coming apart upon the dads, upon the fathers. Because there is a leadership role that God has established for dads and for fathers, for husbands, that I believe for the most part has been forsaken. And we've got this wild, crazy idea that life is supposed to be like a Hollywood movie. You know what, fellas? It's not that way. Your wife doesn't wake up in the morning with her hair all done and lipstick. It just doesn't work that way. Amen? And fellas, you know, if you haven't looked in the mirror recently when you get up in the morning, just remind yourself, this is not a Hollywood movie. This is reality. Amen? And I think that many times that we have succumbed to the fantasies that Hollywood has put out there for us. And many times families, they are destroyed and they throw the towel in when it comes to marriage, all because they are trying to meet an unrealistic expectation that the Hollywood crowd has set out for us and that we have not found in the scripture. And so what we need to do in order to strengthen our country, and we certainly need that, we need to strengthen our homes. And the only way to strengthen our homes, we have to get back to the Bible and back to the foundation, back to the basics of what the scripture has to say, what a family unit is. And what the home really is all about. And what husbands are supposed to do. And what moms are supposed to do. Wives are supposed to do. And when we get back to the basics, maybe it'll make a difference in the generation that's coming up. Amen? In our children and our grandchildren. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, or excuse me, Genesis chapter number 2. And we'll look at Ephesians in a little bit. But Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." You know, after creating all the heavens and the earth and all the birds and the beasts and all the things that's in the world, every time he created something, it says, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good." And God allowed Adam to name all the animals, but there wasn't a helpmeet for Adam. And he said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him." The word helpmeet means someone that is suitable for him. It means a helper. In verse 19, it says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Apparently, Adam must have been pretty intelligent. Do you think that you could name every animal that's on the face of the earth and remember it? Well, I'll tell you what, that'd be a tough task.
Verse 20, it says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man." You need to underline that in your Bible. "And brought her unto the man." Many marriages fail today because we go out seeking whom we will. Many marriages are actually brought together not because of the will of God, but because of the lust of the flesh. And yet, God brought her to Adam. Young people, listen to me. Don't go out searching for someone. Let God bring them to you. Amen. It says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Young people, listen to me. You get married, move out of the house. There's no kitchen built big enough for two women. I thought I'd get a lot of amens out of that, but it's true. Move out of the house. If you're not ready to take care of your family and provide for your family, you're not ready to get married. Marriage involves severance. Cut the apron strings. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh." Marriage not only involves severance, marriage involves companionship and fellowship. Cleaving, sticking together like glue. "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." It involves intimacy. As we look at this great passage of Scripture, along with what we'll look at in the future in Ephesians chapter number 5, we find that there are three words that describe the role of a husband or a father. And I want you to write these three words down somewhere. It'll be a help to you. All right? Number one, provider. Number two, leader. As in leadership, a leader. And number three, a lover. Now I'm going to give you those in that order, but let me just say this. Fellas, unless you love your family and love your wife, you'll never be a proper provider and you'll never be a proper leader. Because it all boils down to husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It all boils down to the fact that we must be a lover of our home and a lover of our family. And that gives us the motivation to be the leader and to be the provider that God wants us to be. These three words are provider, leader, and lover. The husband's role as the head of the home and the provider of the home is clearly found in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 17 through verse number 19. We find that he is also to be a leader, as stated in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 23. We find that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That does not mean that the woman is inferior. It means that he has a role of one of responsibility. Leadership, with leadership comes many demands. It's real easy to go ahead and be a what they call an armchair quarterback. And we can call the shots as we set off in the distance and say, well, this is the way it ought to be, and this is the way it ought to be. But you know what? If you get behind the driver's seat, all of a sudden, it's a little bit different story. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 3, it says, but I would to have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, some of you may say, you know, preacher, I don't like this message already. Well, just buckle your seatbelt and enjoy the ride, all right? It'll be good when we get to the end. We need to understand that he is to be the leader. However, it also should be stated that the husband's role does not stop with providing leading, but it also includes being a lover, loving his wife and loving his children. Being the lover in the home is commanded by God and is motivated. It's the motivational key to the husband's leadership of the wife and the family. If the husband does not love his family and does not love his wife, he is not going to lead them in a responsible and a caring manner. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Failure to practice Christ-like love destroys a husband's ability to lead. God designed the woman to respond to loving consideration from her husband. Here's an interesting fact. No place in the Bible does it command from the scripture that the wife is to love her husbands. Love her husband. It doesn't say that. Now it does say in Titus, it tells that the elder women are teach the younger women to love their husbands, but it's a completely different word used in the Greek. It's the Greek word phileo. It means a respectful love, a brotherly love. But when the word is used in Ephesians where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, it is not that word. It is the Greek word agape, which means a self-sacrificing type of a love, a Calvary type of love. That means the husband is to put his interests and his own desires second unto his wife and his family. That would make a family work. But the problem is today that homes are filled with selfish fathers and husbands that do not care about the welfare and even the spirituality of his children and his wife. This morning I want you to look at these three things with me. First of all, the husband as being a provider. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me. You got your Bible? Say amen this morning. Amen. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 15. It says, and the Lord God took man. Now, this is before Eve was created. It says that he took man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Do you realize that Adam was a farmer? He was a gardener. God, after he created him, he gave him a responsibility. You know, sometimes people think that the idea of the Garden of Eden was this. Oh, we're just going to, Adam just sat back and picked grapes off the tree and sat back in the sun and basked in the sun and had no responsibilities whatsoever. And a lot of people think that's what heaven's going to be like. They're going to be wrong about both. Amen? In heaven, we're going to have responsibilities. As Adam had responsibilities in the Garden of Eden. And when Eve came along, the responsibilities was also shared by her. We find there in verse number 17, it says, let's read verse number 16. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now I want you to notice, first of all, Adam's job was one of being a husbandman or a gardener. He worked even in the Garden of Eden, verse number 15. Now, I want you to notice something else. By the way, it's a responsibility, fellas, to provide for your home. It is a responsibility for you to go ahead and take care of your family. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8 it says, "But if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel." The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You know, that would solve the welfare problem in our society today. Amen? I think personally we ought to have a workfare program, not a welfare program. Now I realize that there are some people that are incapable of really doing any type of physical work. But you know, I was at Lowe's not long ago, and there was a guy that was at the register checking me out and ringing up my goods, and he was sitting on a stool. He was about this tall. His hands were all crippled up like this, and he was all deformed, and he was working. I met some people that were at Walmart when I walked in there, and they were greeting people, and they were there in a wheelchair greeting people. There are things that people can do that would be a benefit to our society and a benefit to you. Amen? Listen, I really believe that men ought to work. There's something good about the soul when a man works and he goes out and labors hard and he breaks a sweat. Amen? The Bible tells us that he ought to be a one who provides. He was a provider for his home. Look at Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 3. You got your Bible? Turn there if you would please. Not only was he one that was a gardener or a husbandman, he worked in the garden, but he was also one that provided instruction and warning for his family. Now in chapter 3, the serpent appears to Eve and begins to question God's authority. And then Eve responds and said, "But of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, I want you to stop and think about this. When the command was given to Adam, was Eve created yet? No. So therefore, more than likely, Eve received her instruction from Adam. Did Adam love his wife? Absolutely. He loved his wife. Matter of fact, I got thinking about this, and I think that Adam said, "Eve, we can eat of all of these trees, but there's one tree. It's right there. It's right in the middle of the garden." Now, God didn't even mention in chapter 2 where the tree was at. But you know what? Adam loved his wife so much, he instructed his wife. He said, "There's the tree. Don't eat it. And listen, just don't even touch it. Get away from that thing." Now, did God say you couldn't touch it? No, but Adam did. Because he didn't want his wife even getting close to it. That tells me this. The responsibility of a husband and a father is to provide warning and instruction. To provide warning and instruction. I don't understand why a dad would let their children go through life and enter into eternity without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand why a dad would go ahead and let his children and his family go off into a place called hell when he himself knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Talking about the height, or should I say the depth, of irresponsibility. Adam provided instruction and he provided warning. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." The major responsibility of teaching and training children is not the mother's responsibility, it is the father's responsibility. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 6 through 8, he is talking to the men, and he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt diligently teach them unto thy children." Listen, fellas, the responsibility of warning and training the children is not primarily the mother or the wife's responsibility. It is your responsibility. And we need to have men that are going to be leaders and step up to the plate and hit a home run when it comes to this area. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to notice also, as a part of the curse, look what it says in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 17. Now, many people have speculated on why Adam ate the fruit. I have my own opinion. I think personally that Adam loved his wife more than he loved God. I think he chose to disobey God. Eve was deceived. The scripture is very plain about that. She was deceived. But Adam knew better. Adam, he knew what that fruit looked like. He knew when Eve took that fruit and handed it to him and said, "Look, it's okay. We can eat this." He made a decision. He knew that God would put the curse on her and she would die. And he was afraid of being separated from his wife. And he loved his wife more than he loved God. That's my personal opinion, why he ate it. Because the curse took place, they both ate of the fruit, they both spiritually died. A part of the curse fell upon the man. And it says in verse number 19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." Part of the curse is this, fellas. We are condemned to work hard all the days of our life. We need to work. If you've got a job that you don't like, and if your job is hard, it's all a part of the curse, brethren. That's the only thing I can say. It's all a part of the curse. And one day, that curse will be lifted, amen? But even in eternity future, we're still going to have things to do. So number one, I think we need to remember this. Adam was a provider. We need to be a provider. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, or Ephesians 4 verse 8 or 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may give to him that needeth." In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 verse 11, it says, "And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you." Seems like everybody wants a free ride today. There is no such thing as a free ride. Someone has to pay for it. We heard a lot in the last election about, well, you know, you're going to get free college education and you're going to get free health care. It's a lie. For every person that gets a free handout, there's about 10 other people that have to pay for it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "Even as we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So number one, the role, the threefold role of a husband or a father, number one is to provide. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Fellas, if you cannot provide, you shouldn't get married. Just live with mommy and daddy the rest of your life. Amen? You say, some of the folks are saying, no. All right, then you can have an 18-year-old NOW program. That's up to you. Listen, I think it's wrong to let children stay under your roof for an indefinite period of time. Give them a goal. Say, you know what? Here's a responsibility. You know, as responsibility comes upon their shoulders, they grow up. And you do a great injustice to your children by not allowing them to grow up. The second thing I believe is the husband is to be a leader. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5, if you would. Take your Bible and turn there. Ephesians chapter number 5. So number one, as Adam provided, he provided through his labor. He provided instruction and warning. He provided companionship, intimacy for Eve. The husband also is to be a leader. He is to be a leader in the home. I believe that one of the greatest failures in our society today is men leading in their homes. I was listening to a black pastor preach and talk about the home, and he said that 85% of black homes do not have a father in their homes. And we wonder why there is a problem in our society, especially in the black communities. Anywhere the father is taken out of the mix of the whole family unit, there is going to be failure in the family. The same would be true if it was Latino or Spanish or white, and if the numbers were turned around, we would have the same problems. The husband is to be a leader. In Genesis chapter number 18, verse number 17 through verse number 19, we find that Abraham led his family. And when it come down to questioning about his family, God said this about Abraham. He says, "For I know him, and that he will lead his family in the right way. He is to be a provider for them as he leads." My father was not saved until later on in life. And growing up as a young boy at home, I did not have any spiritual leadership except from my grandmother and my mother. And neither one took us to church. Very seldom did we ever grace the doors of a church. And if it was because our uncle, who was an old Pilgrim Holiness preacher, would stop by and pick us up and take us. So when it come to spiritual leadership, my dad did not provide any. It wasn't until after I got married and moved out of the house, he ended up getting saved. And so I had to come across what spiritual leadership was on my own, from what the scripture had to say. But one thing I learned from him, Dad knew how to provide. We never went hungry. There was always food on the table, and plenty of food. We always had clothes on our back. Some of them were hand-me-downs, but that was okay. We never went cold. We always had a roof over our head. I had everything that I really needed. And one of the things that my dad taught me was this. He said, "If you want something, go get it and work for it." Matter of fact, he told me that when I was 11. So what did I do? I went out and got a job at 11 and started working. Started working in the hay fields all summer long, baling hay and baling straw. Working for Al Hollinger, who was an insurance agent in Faustoria. Also, he was a farmer. Used to work with him on the farm and around his house, doing whatever I could. As soon as I turned 16, I started working at the nursing home, washing dishes. And then soon, I got a job when I was 16 years old in the factory. Started working afternoon shifts. You say, "How in the world did you do that?" I'm not going to tell you. All right? I was lost. And started working in a factory when I was 16 years old. I understood what it was to work because my dad taught me a great valuable lesson, and that was the value of hard work and that of being a provider. Fellas, get it down in your craw. You need to go ahead and provide for your family. Amen? "But if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 5:8. He is also to be a manager, a manager. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, the Bible talks about that of being a pastor. It says, "One that ruleth his own house well. For if he knows not how to provide or rule his own family, how can he take care of the house of God?" Just kind of paraphrasing what it says. And the pastor is supposed to be one that is a manager, an overseer. Where do we find pastors? In the realm of fathers and husbands. And that means that, listen, we all ought to hold that responsibility of providing and managing. The Bible describes in verse number 12 the office of a deacon, "One that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Listen, we need to have a control. We need to manage. And by the way, there's no such thing as a perfect home. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor's home or a perfect deacon's home. The same way your home is not perfect. But we need to rule well. The husband ought to be a manager. And then he needs to be an intellectual leader. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I want you to notice what the Word of God has to say. And we're going to park here for just a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I believe, listen, fellas, we need to be an intellectual leader. Have some wisdom about ourselves as we read. As I was going through my daily devotions this morning, I was in Proverbs chapter number 8. Here's something that I try to do every day. Listen, there's usually 30 or 31 days out of the month, and every day I try to read a chapter of Proverbs to correspond with that day of the month. And so every month I read through the book of Proverbs, every month. And this morning, being January 8th, I read Proverbs chapter number 8. Which says, "Doth not wisdom cry?" You know, listen, we need to have wisdom in our lives, godly wisdom in our lives. And we need to be an intellectual leader. It says there in verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to what?" Knowledge. Fellas, you need to know what makes your wife tick and what makes her explode. Amen. I would cultivate the things that makes her tick well. And if you know something that makes her go off, just don't go down that aisle. Amen. It would not be wise and beneficial for you if you're constantly pushing the wrath button in her life. Amen. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Let's make sure that we lead in an intelligent way. We also need to lead in a considerate way. It says, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." It doesn't say that she's the weaker vessel, but we ought to honor her like she is the weaker vessel. Matter of fact, some of your wives probably could put the whooping on some of the husbands. Amen. Troy came in this morning, he had a little notch up here in his head, and I says, was Jeannie playing whack-a-mole with you or what? And he says, "No," he says, "I just ran into something." And I thought, that's a good excuse, you know. But I think that we ought to be a considerate leader. A considerate leader, giving honor unto the wife. Listen, as I said in the past, and I'll say it again, you ought to treat your wife like a piece of fine crystal, not an old tin cup. I remember one time my dad and my mom, they decided they're going to burn wood. And for years and years, they burned wood so they wouldn't have to buy propane. And so he told mom, he says, "Come on, let's go out. We're going to get wood." And mom put on a pair of coveralls. She never wore breeches. She always wore a dress. But she put on a pair of coveralls to go out there and cut wood. And so there was mom and dad at 5 o'clock in the morning out next to the woods, waiting for it to get daylight so that they could go out and see their way. And by, listen, they would have a truck load full of wood cut and delivered back home and unloaded before 8:30 or 9 o'clock in the morning. And I remember stopping down one time, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and mom was just finishing breakfast. She says, "We just got back from a load of wood. There it is out there." And my dad didn't understand that mom couldn't be worked like that. She had a bad heart and finally succumbed to those things. I think that we ought to treat our wives, fellas, as something that's delicate. I do not encourage you to get them to put on a pair of bib overhauls and crawl underneath your four-wheeler or, you know, maybe go out in the woods and chop wood with you. Probably not a good idea. Treat them as a piece of fine crystal. Something delicate. Something cherished. We need to be a considerate leader. And then we need to be a wise leader. It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I need to make sure that I am wise in my relationship with my wife. Because if my relationship with my wife is not what it should be, the Bible says my prayers are going to be hindered. Life is too short. Life is too uncertain not to have prayers answered. And fellas, I really believe that we need to be a wise leader. You should not live your life in such a manner that would hinder your prayers, or have a relationship with your wife that would end up hindering your prayers. We need to be a wise leader. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to see something else. So the husband is to be the provider according to the Scripture. He is to be the spiritual leader according to the Scripture. And according to the Scripture, he is to be the lover of the home. He is to be the lover of the home. Look at Ephesians 5:25 at the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. By the way, that is not a call for polygamy. If you notice, there's a plural on both words. Husbands, plural. Wives, plural. Amen? So he's talking to people in as far as the masses go. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband as the lover. I think, number one, the nature of the husband's love. Number one, we ought to realize it's from God. You will never be able to love your wife properly unless God instills that love down in your heart. And that comes through salvation. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that he has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That comes at salvation. And you'll never be able to love your wife. Listen, I said I loved my wife when I got married, but I wasn't saved. I did not understand what real love was about until after I got saved. And when I got saved, God revealed to me a different aspect of love that I have towards my wife. It's from God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, or verse number 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As a drunk is intoxicated and overtaken with that liquor, we ought to be overtaken by the Spirit of God. And you know what the very first fruit of the Spirit is? Love. The husband ought to be the lover. Look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's what happens at salvation, folks. And so we see here that the nature of the husband's love is from God. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 28 and 29, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, many times we'll talk about women standing in the bathroom and primping before the mirror. You know, I got news for you. Fellas do that too. And as we put the shaving cream on, and I'm sitting there with the razor and I'm shaving, I've got one little spot right here. If I nick it, I bleed like a stuck hog. I shave around that thing, and I'm real, real careful, because it just bleeds and bleeds and bleeds. And you know what? I'm real careful. And I was shaving the other day and I hit that thing and man, it started bleeding. And I'm thinking, oh. And I grabbed a little piece of tissue and trying to get that thing to stop. And I just pampered that thing and babied that thing until I got it quit bleeding. You know why? Because we all cherish our own bodies. Nobody purposely goes out and puts their thumb down on an anvil and hits it with a hammer because we hate ourselves. Matter of fact, many of us, we lost a few fingernails as were building this building and we'd be nailing away and all of a sudden, you know, we'd hit the wrong nail and we'd say, ah, you know, and many times it's instinct. We grab that and put it in our mouth. I don't know why, but we do that, at least I do. And I'll say, ah, boy, that hurts. You know why? Because we cherish ourselves. We ought to cherish our wife. We ought to care for it as it's our own body. So we see the nature of the husband's love. It's from God, and it's like taking care of our own bodies. But notice the expression of love. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." That's sacrificial love. Jesus Christ put you and your need of salvation before his own desires and his own wants. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, he said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he suffered and bled and died, not for his sin, but for ours. He put our needs before his own. And so we need to understand that Christ loved with a sacrificial love. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ loved the church with a realistic love. It was real love. And I think that we ought to have real love for our family. It was a purposeful love. There was a purpose in loving us. In Ephesians 5:27, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be without, well, it should be holy and without blemish. God's got a purpose in loving us. To redeem us to himself. That's what he wants. It was a willful love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was a willful love. He willed it. You say, "Well, my spouse is just not lovable." I would try Calvary's love. I would try a sacrificial, a realistic, a purposeful, and a willful love. And then finally, it was an unconditional love. It was an unconditional love. "So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth himself," or "loveth his wife, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Does that sound familiar? It goes back to Genesis. When you get married, fellas, ladies, you become one. I remember when I was dating my girlfriend, who is now my wife, when I was in high school, I made in shop class a plaque made out of wrought iron and wood, and on it was two words, "As one," because I knew I was going to marry her. And it wasn't long after that we got married. And I understood the idea. It was not about me and it was not about her. It was about both of us together as one. And for 41 years, it's been as one. And by the grace of God, we hope to finish that way the rest of our lives. You see, it was an unconditional love. In verse number 31, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Unconditional. Oh, there's goals and aspirations that I had in my life, and there's goals and aspirations I'm sure that she's had in her life. But you know what? We've had to surrender those things to each other so that we could be one. The biblical responsibility of the husband is to provide for his family like the Lord provides for us. It is for the husband to lead his family like God leads us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. It is to love his family like Christ loved the church sacrificially and gave himself for it. It is only when we fulfill our obligation before our Heavenly Father will we really ever find any real satisfaction here and throughout eternity. God has a role for all of us. That role, regardless if you're married or single, man or woman, younger or older, God has a role for all of us. And you know where that role begins? With Jesus Christ. It all begins there. Because without Jesus Christ, everything else takes second place. You see, without Jesus Christ being the provider, being the leader, and being the lover of our soul, we'll never be the type of leader we need to be. Where is Jesus Christ in your life? Is he your Savior? Is he your daily companion? I pray that the Lord will help us to be all that God wants us to be and fulfill the role that God has called us to fulfill. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in just a few minutes, we're going to invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're going through some difficult times. We invite you to come this morning and cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This morning, if there is a need in your life, would you come and give it to the Lord? Father in heaven, Lord, I ask and pray that you'd bless. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in a great way. Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us. Lord, you have provided for us in so many great ways. Lord, I pray that you continue to do so. Lord, I pray if there's someone that's lost, may they see the need of salvation in their life. Guide and direct now, we ask it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye